I'd like to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4 this evening. Proverbs chapter 4. I mentioned a couple weeks ago we're going to do a little focus on some issues about marriage and family, and wanted to actually zero in on the family part of that tonight. And let me just say right up front that the basic content of this, I actually try to preach about every 5 years. Okay, it's had different titles, different little packaging of it, but just about every 5 to 6 years, I think it needs to be recycled because some of you who weren't parents 5 years ago are now. Some of you who are parents of preschoolers are at the end of elementary school, or you were in elementary school, now they're teenagers. And it's just important, I think, for us to understand some basic truths about what God expects of parents, because there's a lot of confusion, I think, about that. What I would say is there are so many different kinds of expectations out there about what parents are supposed to do for their children that that's where the problem comes in. I mean, you could very easily get the idea that you have to be suprahuman to pull off everything that you're supposed to do for your kids. And I think in the avalanche of those expectations, sometimes the most central reality can get lost. And we need to realize that it's not as complex as we're inclined to think it is. And remember, complex versus simple is an issue not of easy versus hard, right? Simple is just, it might be hard, but it's not a complex issue, right? So just mastering a basic strategy for parenting might be difficult, but it's not complex. It's not like you have to be able to do some kind of phenomenal gymnastic move where you're going in three directions at the same time. It really is that you're zeroing in on the basic thing that God requires of parents or expects of parents and of children. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 9 as a backdrop, and then we'll look at a number of texts here, and we're going to move pretty quickly tonight through this. And by the way, this is, I think, an appropriate aspect of us being devoted, disciplined disciples. You know, there's really no greater discipleship responsibility than in your own home. I mean, God entrusts children to parents to disciple them. And so I think it's an appropriate part of that. Verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 4, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty.'" So here is Solomon speaking to his sons about what the primary thing is that he's after with them, and that is that they would acquire wisdom. Children need to be shepherded in the pursuit of wisdom. Go over to chapter 23, if you would, and look at a few verses that emphasize this as well. Look at Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16. "My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." So let's just stop and think about that for a moment. And I know, I hope this resonates with you, but when you think about accomplishments that might bring joy to you, is wisdom one of those things? Right? I mean, because they could get good grades and not be wise. They could be the star of their athletic team and not be wise. They could master some instrument. They could be very popular and not be wise. I mean, would you be happy and satisfied if all those other things were checked off? Or is the thing that matters most and rejoices your heart most that they're actually having wisdom? That they, in fact, have a heart that's wise. Look at verse 19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Then drop down to verse 22 to 25. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth, and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Okay, so here's the emphasis on wisdom. We could look at a couple other verses. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. So if I could summarize it into like one sort of concept, the purpose of parenting is to produce wise children, because wisdom being at the center, we see here, produces these other things that are necessary. Wisdom produces righteousness, right? And that's seen in the parallelism here about directing a heart in the way, having wisdom and being right. So it really has to be the goal that we're pursuing is wisdom in the life of a child or children. Why is that necessary? You're in chapter 23. Just look over to chapter 22, verse 15, the first part of it. There's an internal problem. Proverbs 22, 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. All right, this is simply the way the wisdom books describe depravity. Right, so if you're writing in the law, depravity is expressed in terms of violations, iniquities, and trespasses. Right, in the prophets, it tends to be described in terms of unfaithfulness to God. In the wisdom books, it's foolishness. That is, God has said, "This is the way life should function. Walk in my way." And fools depart from that. They do something other than what the Creator said to do. And this text is saying that children born into this world have foolishness in their heart. They're prone to make choices that go against the Creator because they are focused on sinful selfishness. And that's just the reality of it. So your beautiful child or grandchild is a little depraved sinner. And that depravity is marked by foolishness. And you are a part of God's gift to help that child go from foolishness to wisdom. Right? That's the goal. To take what comes into the world and by God's grace and the teaching of God's truth and the work of God in the life of that child, see that child go from foolishness to wisdom. But you don't start with inherent wisdom. You start with actually a sin problem. When we talk about total depravity, what we mean by that is every part of their existence is affected by sin, mind, will, emotion, physical realities. There's no part of the human life that is free from the effects of sin. And so we have a significant task for which we are not inherently capable, but we have been given the resources by God to go after the task. And we should do that. And we must recognize that while we don't want to be obsessively focused on a child's sinfulness, We also cannot be naively ignoring or excusing manifestations of depravity. Right? The reality of it is that a child is going to have certain impulsive choices of immaturity, and those need to be addressed as foolishness. There's also going to be deliberate choices of sinfulness that have to be addressed. It's not as easy as saying, well, that was sinful, that wasn't sinful, because they're a person, just like you. And the reality of it is their foolishness can be exhibited in impulsiveness that chooses unwisely, also in deliberate foolishness can be deliberate choices to disobey the teachings of God. And parents are supposed to shepherd them through both of those, right? Help them grow not to just react to impulse and instinct, but to walk under the teaching of God and to live wisely. And the fact that we know that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child should prepare us to expect that there is going to be selfishness at the center of their lives, right? So it's bound in their heart. So they come into the world inherently selfish, and so we have to constantly be targeting that. That they are also susceptible to sinful influences, and so we have to work to guard and shepherd them in a way that protects them from those forces that would push them toward the pursuit of folly. And I think when you look at what the scriptures say, and you see all the way back at the Garden of Eden, that foolishness in the heart of a child, just like a foolishness in our heart, is that there is an instinctive tendency to cover up. I mean, what did Adam and Eve do immediately when they sinned? They began to cover their sin. Okay, and the reality of it is that one of the ways you can help your child move from foolishness to wisdom is to see that you don't cover sin, you confess sin. You deal with sin, right? And honestly, one of the major mistakes that parents do is by tending to be overprotective of their kids and always defending them when they're in trouble, they actually help their kids learn how to cover sin, right? The problem is somebody else rather than being in the heart of the child. And so we have to be careful that we don't feed their inherent tendencies to choose foolishly, to be influenced by sinful forces, and to cover up their foolishness by addressing those things as we ought to. Proverbs also would talk about external pressures, and I think you've got these in the references, so I'm just going to tell you what they say and let you look at them for sake of time. There are social pressures, right? Proverbs 13:20 says, "A companion of fools will come to folly." I mean, there's few things as dangerous as a flock of fools, right? Because they're perpetuating the foolishness in one another. And so we need to realize that the influences that can have on us, moral influences, the reality of it is that there's pressure in a sin-cursed world to pursue things that are contrary to God's word. And so if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see these warnings again and again about avoiding temptation, seeing it and really going over to the other side of the road. Because there's pressure that would appeal to you to participate in the sins of others or to dive into them. Proverbs also addresses material pressures. The text that I've listed there is the issue about being hasty to be rich, right? So the point is that there's a temptation to want material things and therefore to pursue them in a way that it's foolish. I mean, you can see that all around us in our culture, right? I mean, the offers to get it now, to get it easily, and people chase after it to their destruction. They love money, and it's a root of all kinds of evils in them. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, because this is really individuals, parents, grandparents, family members, the eternal consequence about wisdom is significant. Proverbs 8, 35 and 36. The me here is wisdom. For he who finds me, wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. I mean, the reality of it is, in terms of God's view of it, wisdom is the difference between life and death. And he's talking here, I think, about ultimate issues, not just physical issues. So you need to go for the heart of your child with regard to wisdom because of the enormous eternal consequences associated with it. Right? You don't want to just produce a person who's successful according to the world's standards, but has no wisdom. You don't want to produce somebody who is conformed to the Christian culture, but actually has no wisdom. Right? There's no heart of wisdom there. They just fit in externally. They're not driven by a heart that loves wisdom. And both of those could be true. Right? Because we know, I mean, we're raising children who have to get along in the world. At some point they're going to have to get out there, and we essentially have a horizontal plane that focuses on getting our child successful in almost every area of life. I mean, we'll pour time and money and energy into giving them life skills, giving them life opportunities, getting them all the things that we think they need. And functionally might be doing nothing different than people who don't know the Lord. Right? We're not really going for wisdom. We're just going for success of some sort. So we need to realize that our child has a deeper need than anything else, and that is for wisdom in the heart. Now, you have a little pyramid on your handout, and what I want to do is I want to show you biblically, I think this wisdom would at least have four dimensions in it, and the value to me of this is that we're thinking we're thinking about the categories in which we're trying to encourage them to cultivate wisdom. At the bottom one, right? The bottom one, I think they're all blank on your handouts, right? So at the bottom one, you could write the word theological or doctrinal, right? The foundation of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So there is the bottom level from which everything else has to grow, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So whatever else we might teach our kids or train our kids in, if we're not helping them know God and fear God, we are not helping cultivate a heart of genuine wisdom. Right? They could be, as I was saying, very competent in skills. They get good grades, or a good athlete, good musician, very good interacting with people. They have smarts that can navigate life. They're popular. But if they do not have the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One, they will never attain wisdom. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is the key to understanding. So our first task is to be showing them what the Scriptures say about God, living out in front of them a life of reverence, fear of the Lord. Showing them that to know God is to have life. To not know God is the path of death. And so that aspect of it must be. And that's why we should be cultivating in our home, cultivating in our relationship with our children, incorporating them into the worship of God so that they are getting a heart of wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord, from the knowledge of the Holy One. And that's why the scriptures talk about that as being sort of a, if I could say it this way, a sort of a universal or pervasive obligation of parents. When you walk with them in the way, when you sit down with them. I mean, it's not just, hey, let's take 15 minutes and have a Bible time. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm saying, though, if you just think taking 15 minutes and having a Bible time with them is going to actually cause them to fear the Lord, to know the Holy One, that's a tendency to isolate God to a little segment of life. When real fear of the Lord means every area of life is under Him and needs to be viewed in relationship to Him. So when you're walking in the way, you're helping them think about God and see God in relationship to this. That this is God's world and this is God's will. So that they're coming to know Him. And therefore they can know everything else properly because they know Him. Because if they don't know Him, they can't know everything else properly. Right? The only way to know anything properly is to know it in relationship to God. Because God is the one who made it and knows everything. So we have to anchor them in that. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 would be the second level of that pyramid. Moral. So theological or doctrinal, but also moral. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." And this is crucial, and what I would say is it's more than just setting up rules for our kids, right? Because it's not just the fear of the Lord is to keep the rules. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You're actually cultivating an affection. I mean, it's a negative one, right? So if you think about affections as you're inclined toward something or you're disinclined toward it. All right, think of something that you love. You're inclined toward it. Think of something that you hate. You're disinclined toward it. Right? You put a stake here, I'm moving. You put, just pick your vegetable, all right? Put it right there, I'm moving. Okay, that's inclination toward disinclination. All right, here's what it says. If you fear the Lord, right, if your heart reverences Him, when you view evil, you hate it. You are disinclined toward it. And that's something in the interior, right? It's actually cultivating an affection in your children that sees things in relationship to God, and the things that God hates, we begin to hate. Right? So there's a moral aspect of this wisdom that is necessary to it. And in ways that I think we're sometimes naive about, we miss how our affections are turned. Right? I mean, so let's take righteousness and wickedness. I should be inclined toward righteousness and disinclined toward wickedness, but we live in a culture that actually minimizes our hatred for evil by making it attractive, getting us to laugh about it, getting us to be permissive about it, accepting of it, so that we have, in fact, I think we're... I mean, I think that we've been on, I mean, this slippery slope goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But certainly in our culture, since the 50s and into the 60s, we have had such a moral and cultural revolution take place that was setting aside cultural norms that were rooted to some degree in at least a Christian framework, and replacing them with a humanistic framework so that there's no God who says what's right and wrong. Everybody gets to choose what they think is right and wrong. And essentially winning the day to the point of, well, you know, I mean, I wouldn't do that, but that's, you know, that's their call. It's up to them. So what's happened is that we've sort of neutralized the evilness of evil, so that we're raising generations of people who don't have hatred for evil. Right? It's almost the most wicked thing we can have in our culture is actually to hate evil. I mean, to say that is soul and life destroying because it rejects the Creator and His rule and His wisdom is to be viewed as the worst thing you can do. And a part of what parents need to do is be cultivating in their children such a reverence for God that they have an actual disinclination toward evil. Which means our homes shouldn't be places where evil entertains us. Right? That we shouldn't be passive when people are saying or doing things that the Bible says is evil and thinking, well, you know, it's no big deal. It only happens a couple times. Or allowing ourselves, as the nature of things is in popular culture, to have some of the most popular songs or TV shows or movies be the celebration of things that God says are evil. But because it's to a catchy tune, you know, we just sort of let it slide. Or because everybody's watching it and talking about it, we sort of want to know what's going on too. And the reality of it is that we're not being disinclined toward evil at that point. We're actually have our heart shaped toward evil. We're actually starting to find attractive the things that God says are evil. So we need to work hard to shape the perspective from which our children interpret life so that their heart bends down the path of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord hates evil, so it's inclined toward righteousness. I quoted already Proverbs 13:20, but that would be the third plank on it, that we need also not just theological and moral, and these are interrelated, so they're not completely separate from each other. That's why I tried to show it by building on top of. But there's a kind of social wisdom that we need to incorporate into them, right? Proverbs 13:20, I quoted it, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, and the companion of fools will suffer harm." And you can see a number of different places in there. So we should be helping our children understand that in their social interactions, wisdom still needs to control. Right? That they need to recognize that they need wisdom in their social interactions with people. A part of which is assessing and evaluating the influence of people on us. Being aware of that. And being a change agent rather than a person just simply influenced by. And so we need to be incorporating them and teaching them and taking time with them, helping them in that regard. And then verse actually we looked at last week, Proverbs 21:5. Put that one on the top one because I'm just going to call this practical. And I don't mean by that the theological is not practical or moral is not practical or social is not practical. But there is an aspect of wisdom in the book of Proverbs that is actually how to live productively. Proverbs 21:5, for instance, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. There's statements about surety, you co-signing for people's loans, about how to take care of your property, how to work. I mean, there's all kinds of things in there that really come down to sort of rubber meets the road types of things that we're supposed to teach our children how to be wise on that. Okay, how do they cultivate the kind of work ethic, handling of material responsibilities, the effective cause and effect kinds of relationships that the scriptures talk about, so that they're ready to live in a way that's wise. I've been in pastoral ministry now for 35 or so years, and a senior pastor for 28 and a half. I think I said this during the marriage session, so I've done like maybe 150 to 200 weddings, I think, something like that. So that means I've done probably close to that premarital counseling. And here's my observation is there's an awful lot of people reaching adulthood who don't understand some basic issues of how to live. Parents haven't taught them how to make and use money, how to make plans and execute those plans. I mean, they basically have been cared for and cocooned from responsibility. And then all of a sudden they're going to get married and take on all the responsibility. And we wonder why sometimes people struggle like that. I mean, they've never had to balance a budget. They've never had to make money and then spend portions of that money and see that it's gone. And they get into adulthood and they're not ready for the responsibilities. And to that degree, they don't have an aspect of wisdom that God wrote almost a whole book that covers probably, a quarter to 40% of it is about those kinds of issues. Solomon teaching his son how he should work, what he should do with his resources, how he should manage his life. And we've built a culture that basically tries to cocoon kids from that so that they don't have any sense of, like, if I've got $5 and I spend three of them, I no longer have $3. Because they'll spend the five and then hand their hand out to dad or mom and get five more. And then they get married and they spend it and they put their hand up and they go, wait, there's no one there. Oh, yeah, there is. Oop, not my driver's license. They'll give me some money. They'll give me some money. So they plop down the plastic. And then they plop it down again. And pretty soon they've spent two or three times more than they have because they've never understood the basic concepts. I mean, there are stunning statistics on this of how much debt people carry because they just can't restrain themselves, it seems, from spending when they don't have money. That's because they were never taught that actually they shouldn't do that. So parents have a responsibility, not just, and I'm not in any way trying to diminish this, it's going to sound like I am, but I'm not, to have devotions with their kids. But you know what? If you raise your kid from 0 to 18, reading the Bible with them and praying them every day, that is awesome. But that is not all you're supposed to do as a parent. You need to teach them moral discernment. You need to teach them how to relate to people. You need to teach them how to function. Because at some point, you're not going to be there. And you need to teach them how to live wisely. That's what God calls us to do. And we need to have what I would say is a broader sense of what the task is. Doctrinal, theological, and therefore building on top of that, the moral component, because if we really fear the Lord, we'll hate evil. And we will, in fact, want to be companions of those who are wise, but we'll also want to live productively for God according to His will. And we need to make certain that we're doing all of those. I'm targeting one side of it. I would target the other. So if you teach your kid how to handle money, how to work, how to do all that, but you cultivate no heart for God, then you failed on the other side. Right? Because the goal is not to just teach them how to be an effective person in the economy of life if they're going the wrong direction. It's actually to try and draw them all together, because life is lived under God, and wisdom, wisdom is the key to that. All right, look over to chapter 29, and let me begin to bring it down to some just biblical statements and then some practical applications, then we'll go to the table together. Proverbs 29:15. I mean, it's such a clear text about what parents are to do. I mean, if your child needs wisdom, here's the text. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Okay, so there is discipline and instruction, the rod and reproof. And I believe a part of that is because the younger the child, the less effective instruction is, right? I mean, when a child's, you know, three, you giving them insightful lectures about material that they can't understand might have some value, but not much. You have a responsibility to shape choices by some external pressure while you're helping them gain internal strength. Right? I mean, I've used this illustration before, but, you know, when the boys were real little, you know, we used to put things in the light sockets, but every now and then if there wasn't a light socket, one of the children was crawling over toward it, you know, if they're crawling over toward it, a lecture about electricity and its negative impact on your life is probably not going to change their behavior. Because at two, they're going to look at me like, you know, that's the way they do it. Right? So what do? I mean, I don't know what you do. Here's what I do. I take the hand and help them see that if they did that, that would be painful, because I was going to give them some small and concentrated pain to help them avoid something that would be far greater pain. Right? That's the rod. Now, my son's in junior high. If he's sitting next to the light socket, sticking his finger in it, I've got problems. At some point, helping them understand that light sockets can hurt you, they get the idea that that's not a good idea. Although boys are pretty slow, and sometimes they do things that can hurt themselves without really thinking about it. But you work at it. You try, right? You try the best you can. So you're going from external, high external control that is actually diminishing as they grow older, because you're moving more toward internal instruction, rod and reproof, so that hopefully by the time they leave your authority, they have had a heart of wisdom cultivated. Right? Because at this point in the game, I can't show up to one of my sons, adult sons, and say, "Hey, son, bend over. I don't like what you did. It's time for you to get a spanking." All I can do is speak truth, and hopefully there's a heart of wisdom. Right? So you're on a trajectory from high control by the parents to control by the child under the authority of God's Word and the work of His Spirit. So it's rod and reproof, and those transition as they get older. But we need to be diligent about it. We need to be committed to it because, look at the text, the rod and reproof give wisdom. It gives wisdom, right? It's wise not to stick your finger in light sockets, right? It's wise not to hang out with fools. It's wise not to be a sluggard. It's wise. All of these things that we're trying to show them, we're trying to give them wisdom, and so we apply discipline, we offer instruction, we cultivate the heart in there. So just a few really quick practical applications. First, on protecting your children from fools and foolishness. Right? Don't be naive about the who, where, when, and what of your children's lives. Right? And I say that as a fool. Right? So I grew up, and you as a sinner can be really creative about pursuing sin. And that's in the heart of every child. And parents should never be naive about that. You should always want to know who they're with, where they are, what they're doing, and when it's happening. And if you're neglectful of that, then you're not really engaging in a way that understands the depravity of the human heart, not just in your child, but in those around them. Right? So you need to be attentive to those things. On disciplining your children, don't be afraid to do it. I know the tide has turned, right? So, you know, when I was a little kid, I mean, I was in the public school, and I was a sinner, depraved, lost. First grade, spanked by the vice principal. Second grade, spanked by the principal in the public school, right? I kept that streak going. First grade, second grade, third grade, I came to inner city, and it was third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. I mean, I met with the Board of Education regularly, all right? So we used to do it much more freely when I was a kid. And it really wasn't like an unusual thing to see someone spanking their child in public. I mean, have you ever remember seeing that when you were, you know? It was just sort of common. And now, obviously, the tide has turned in some ways on that. But here's what I think we have to be careful about is not being so freaked out about that we eliminate from our tool bag what God has placed into our tool bag, right? And you need to be wise, but the reality of it is it's not always going to work just to speak. And when you speak, and speak, and speak, and speak, and things don't change, you should recognize that. All right? So when you say, this is the last time I'm going to tell you for the fourth time, then you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're actually cultivating a heart of foolishness in your child that thinks they can constantly avoid responsibility for doing what's right. So don't let yourself get pushed away from the truth of what God says to do, right? Pay attention to it and do what God says to do, because here's the thing you need to know from Scripture. You will do more damage to your child through non-discipline than you will through discipline, right? If you hate your child, you will not discipline them. That's what Proverbs says. You will do more damage through not disciplining your child than through disciplining him or her. Be motivated by it for their good, not by your image or desires. That is, don't discipline your child because they made you look bad. Discipline your child because you want them not to be fools. You want them to be wise. Who really cares what you look like? The issue is their heart. And so you need to go at it from that standpoint. Tell them what you expect again and again and again. Right? And don't be afraid to have expectations. And tell them that, right? You're bringing them into a situation I mean, our boys used to go a little crazy about this because we'd be going someplace and they'd be getting the lecture, right? Hey, we're going to grandma's house, so boom, 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 boom. Or this is the first time we're going into a funeral home. Here's what this place is like. Here's what you need to do. Okay, lay it out for them. Then make sure they do it. Right? I mean, again, that's what I'm saying. That's not that complex. Here's what's expected of you. Do it. And if you don't do it, there's trouble. But when you say, here's what's expected of you, and then you don't care if they do it, then it really wasn't expected of them. Right? Because if you really expected it of them, then you would have held them accountable for doing it. Okay, so tell them how they should respond when they come into a social setting. Right? Tell them what's expected of them if they're going to grow to be wise. Because it's not a free pass to just be a barbarian because you're under a certain age. Tell them what's expected of them and hold them accountable for it. Because you want them to be wise. And at some point, they're going to have to learn to restrain the internal impulses of their life. Get them ready for when they're on. And let me just say a little bit about helping them learn to fear God and love His Word and worship Him. All right, we're in the summertime, so we have introduction of folks who are just getting to worship with us. So now they're probably afraid of Pastor Dorn because he's telling Mom and Dad to spank you. So, but when it comes to worship, all right, develop the right expectations. You know, your children can make it through a service. They can. If I could just, I mean, it's easy for me to say now. I never had to watch them. My wife always had to. I mean, I could see them. But she had to take care of them, all right? They do it for all kinds of things, right? All kinds of things they can make it through. They can make it through a church service. I mean, it's a fallacy to say they can't. They can if you help shepherd them and prepare them and work them through. They can pay attention versus just sort of do their own thing or sleep a way through it. They can grow up through the process. I mean, part of the reason we have children into our services, I mean, rather than all like we do in the morning. In the morning, we age grade it, but in the evening, we try to integrate it in part because we want to help cultivate in them a heart and culture of worship. Right? Because here's what's happening in tons of churches. The children never come into a worship service until the end of their teenage years. And then all of a sudden, they show up in a worship service, and it's not anything like what they've been doing. And they bail out. They're gone. Because they've never seen adults worship. They've never been alongside of them. They've never sung with them, watched them, listened to them pray, sat under the teaching of God's Word. So they've never had their heart shaped and cultivated for it. So what you're doing is actually helping prepare your child for the path of wisdom, is helping them learn what it's like to interact with and engage in worship. And they can grow up through the process if you help them and expect it of them. We should all come prepared to worship, right? We should come rested. Pardon the sort of gentleness of this. We should come relieved so that we don't have to always go scampering out. We should come ready to learn. I mean, that's something that should be true of all of us, right? I mean, we're coming to something that's the most serious thing in our lives, a meeting with God, to talk to Him and sing praise to Him and hear from His Word. We should come ready for that. And we should bring our children ready for that. We should be thinking, how can we be prepared to get maximum benefit from this? Are they rested? Are they ready to be able to sit still for an hour, hour and a half possibly? Are they ready to learn something? Try to keep them focused. Don't don't just allow it to be a time to occupy themselves so you can pay attention. It really should be something that they can try to follow along and listen. I mean, two basic ideas is, you know, just anytime somebody is reading, if you're reading something or if someone's teaching something, the two basic questions should always be like, what's he talking about and what did he say about it? Right? Don't just do the first one, what's he talking about? Because that's just like a sort of a general answer. He talked about parenting kids. What did he say about it? And you know what? If you make that the goal, they're just going to get only that. If the preacher is doing his job, which, you know, I'm pointing the finger at myself now, you should be able to walk away from any message answering those two things. What was he talking about? And what did he say about it? You know, so challenge your children. Challenge yourself. Challenge your family. What was that about? And what was said about it? Because if you're looking for things, you're much better at finding them instead of waiting for them to whack you across the head. Are you coming in looking to learn and helping your children cultivate a heart to learn? I mean, the reality of it is, given the fact that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and we live in a world that loves and promotes foolishness, the parental job might be simple, but it is extraordinarily hard. In fact, it's so hard, it can't be done by us. All we can do is do what God said to do and constantly pursue wisdom, teach them, but recognize that they're going to have to make a bunch of choices, and we need to try and structure those choices and inform those choices and teach about those choices and trust God to let the truth take root in their souls and produce fruit, which is wisdom. Because a wise son and daughter makes a father and mother glad. And so there's nothing more important than you pursuing wisdom in your child. And here's the key right here, right? Because in Jesus Christ, our head all hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we must lead them to Christ. We must lead them to a life that's viewed in relationship to Christ, that makes Christ the central reality through which we look at everything else. And so even this kind of a thing, where we come to the Lord's table regularly, if children are not in our midst, they will not see and understand the value of remembering the Lord's work. Think about the gospel opportunities that are opened up to you when you actually have to have them pass the tray. Right? It gives you the opportunity to talk to them about their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It gives you a window to speak truth so that they can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we gather to worship tonight.